So, first of all, I am no different than any of you. You all could stand before and share the word. We are in a holy place, and God goes before us in all things. And so you all could easily be up here and do what others have done. So don't ever hold back and say, I couldn't do that, or it's not possible for me. It is, because if I'm up here, it's possible. So we're going to start with Mark 1, verse 14 through 20. And I'm going to set it up like this. Jesus has come out of the wilderness, and he has been baptized. And the man who baptized him was John the Baptist. And when we start in 14 through 20, you'll see why I brought that up. Ed's going to put that up. My words may sound a little different, but they shouldn't. I do a lot out of the Life Application Bible. And so, Ed, I'm ready when you are. So Mark 1, 14 through 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men and followed him. And so this be the word of God. May the reading of our words and the meditations of my heart, Lord, be pleasing to you. May this message resound, and may you be proclaimed clearly. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Sorry about the sniffles, it just took off. So, John the Baptist baptized Jesus and then gets arrested, and then Jesus realizes it's time to proclaim the gospel. And as we talked before, Jay's been up here speaking of the Mark. Mark continually talks about declaring the gospel, which is good news. And so both of those were in this message. He says to preach the good news, and then farther down it says about the gospel. So he's using both of those terms in this passage. That's not why we're in there. We're in here because Jesus, after he knew what was going to happen to John, I would ask that you all read ahead. John doesn't make it much longer. There was a request for his head, and he's beheaded. And that's the end of John the Baptist. That's the last we heard of him in here. But at that time, then Jesus goes forth and starts his actual ministry. He's already done some things up to this point, but this is when his ministry really kicks into high gear. He calls followers to follow him and share the word that he's going to share with them. And so this is the moment when it all takes place. And I love that it is just a brief moment. Six verses, and all there are a few words. Follow me. He doesn't say, hey, put down your books. You're educated. You've done well in life. Follow me. He goes to the people who have the faith. And what I mean by that is, who has more faith than fishermen? Because they don't know what they're doing. They're throwing nets into the water. They're hoping fish lands in the nets. They pull it out and they earn income from that. And so fishermen had to have great faith that what they were doing was going to produce. And so Jesus went to the men, the uneducated men, who had minimal education but had great faith in something. And they heard Jesus' voice. And so we went in that song, No Longer a Slave. What greater love is that to hear my name by the one who loves me, right? The love, Jesus, is pure love. And when he says your name, it has got to be one of the sweetest sounding names ever said. And so he went to men who weren't expected to do anything of this sort. And he says, drop your nets and follow me. And not only that, he went to two more, which is, I think, is interesting. It's just down the beach. And the message, it says 30 yards. He went 30 yards down and ran into John and James and said the same thing, follow me. And then they had to get I guess, permission from their dad to walk, but they didn't. So it must have been an eyesight thing. You know, when you tell your kid to do something, and or your kid tells you he's going to do something, he looks at you to see the response. They had to look back at the father and be like, hey, that guy just said follow us, and we're going to go do that. And left all that burden of the company on the father. But something in the sound of Jesus saying, follow me, caused them to leave. What is that? We don't know. So, when we go through life and we hear of Jesus, we heard of Jesus. So there's a life where we heard of Jesus. And then there's a life where we know Jesus. So if we hear Jesus, it's one thing. It's like, oh, yeah, there's a guy. He did this and that and the other thing. Right? And so we carry that with us and we try to think about it. But if we know Jesus, we hear Jesus, and we know him, then we have weight that we can carry. We say, oh, I know the guy. Like, there's a difference in hearing, and there's a bigger difference in knowing. And these guys heard their name called, and they know Jesus now. They've heard about all this stuff. They heard what he was doing. They heard him that he was around town. But when he said, Simon and Andrew, follow me, they now know him, and they have confidence in whatever he's got, I want a part of. And then he went to John and James and did the same thing, and they immediately dropped their nets and followed him. And so that's where we're going to kind of hang around, is what does that look like to drop your nets and follow? So I've been up here quite a few times, and you've all heard a lot of my story, and we're just going to jump start it. So I moved here in 89 from South Florida, wasn't churched. Got into town, started climbing towers for a living because I had to eat. And one of the towers we climbed was in Grifton, North Carolina. A lot of you know of it. It was owned by a local man, Bill Robertson. It was 2,000 foot. And so I was paid $7 an hour to climb 2,000 feet in the air and work on this tower for the TV stations and the radio stations. And so my boss would say, hey, this week we're going to the Get Right Tower. And I'd be like, okay, we'd load up and all that. And so that went on for a few weeks. And I finally asked him, why is it called the Get Right Tower? And these are his answers. And now, remind you, I only heard of Jesus. I did not know Jesus. He said, the Get Right Tower, son, is called that because you're 2,000 feet in the air. And if something happens, you got time to get right with the Lord before you hit the ground. And so what does that look like? Well, hitting the ground doesn't look good at 2,000 feet. But it would take over a minute. Mathematicians can do it. Maximum velocity is 42 feet per second. Figure it up. So you had time to get right with the Lord. And I didn't know what get right with the Lord meant. So I finally was, his name was Kenneth Robinson. I said, Kenneth, what does get right with the Lord meant? And he went, what? You've never heard that? I said, no, sir. He said, man, that gives you time to ask for forgiveness so you can repent for your sins and have eternal life with Jesus. I was like, huh. That's kind of interesting theory there. I never heard about that mess. But it made you think, because look, man, we were taking our lives in our hands all the time, 2,000 feet in the air, 300 feet in the air. And so you got the thought process going. Then the Lord put my wife in my life. And with that, her mother spoke of the Lord quite frequently with me. She would say things like, you are not the man the Lord chose to marry my daughter. She would say that a lot. And I would say, the Lord makes those decisions? And she would say, not in this case. And I'd say, okay. And so that's legitimate. You can ask her. 3 days before we got married, her mom came and said, you're going home. And she still had faith. The other one is being my wife, who, when I was in Burlington, North Carolina, probably a year or so after we were married, and she was probably pregnant, I was in a restroom. And a lot of you may or may not remember tracks that they would put everywhere on gas pumps. And this case, it was the back of a toilet in Burlington, North Carolina. I picked it up and I was reading it, and it was speaking of the rapture. And the rapture, for those of you who don't know, and I didn't know at that time, was the Lord calls us all home. And those who didn't know the Lord hang out and don't have a really fun life. And so I was like, man, that's kind of crazy. I don't get it. So I called my wife from Super 8 Motel in Burlington, North Carolina. And I was like, explain this thing called rapture. And so she tried, and I said, I don't get it. And she said, put it to you this way. If you're in the NFL draft, what level of that draft would you want to go in? What round? And I was like, first round, make the most money. She said, well, when the rapture happens, you want to be in the first round. You don't want to go through those other rounds. And so I was like, oh, that's an interesting theory there. And so I started chasing that down. And so over time, I guess, and my son was born in 93, but 97, 98, God put some more people in my life who continued to preach the word and share the gospel with me. And I started picking up the pieces they were putting down. And one of them was Robert Morris. And he thought it would be a good idea for me to be baptized. And that's the year that I was baptized in 97, 98. So I put my nets down and got baptized then. And so I made a few notes. And this is not to be anything to glorify me, but since 97, 98, I became part of a men's group that's met for the last 18 years. 03, I walked to Emmaus. I went to Jamaica with Jay. 04, I went to Mexico with Young Life and Hay Litchfield, which started a long relationship. 05, went to Nicaragua with some folks in this church, and Mark and Jay. And 05, I also went to Young Life Camp. 06, went to Fun in the Sun, 5 straight years of Young Life Camp. And in 2014, my son and I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro because I put my nets down. Because Jesus spoke to me in 97, 98 and said, follow me. And so that's not in any way to glorify me. It's to glorify God, because I would have done none of that if it wasn't for God going before us. If you told me that I was going to do all those things in 1990, just before I got married to my wife, I probably would have done two things. I would have definitely laughed at you, and I probably would have thrown some cuss words in there as well. So I'm just telling you that in 90 is nowhere, 7 years, in that 7 year span, the Lord started speaking and I started listening in the last few. So why do I share this? Because those guys were living the same life. Those guys were waking up in the day and going to work. Those guys were getting up, going to work so their families could live, so they could survive, so they could eat. They were trying to do what was best for their family. And the other thing is, they were uneducated men. They were not men who had held high degrees or high places in society. They were not men that were looked up to. They were looked down upon. And so Jesus chose those guys to begin his ministry. Uneducated people. And so if he can ask uneducated people to follow him, what could all you all do? Like, there's some highly educated people in here. You have the opportunity to put your nets down and follow Jesus because he is asking you to. And what do those nets look like? They could be anything. I have nets of fear, anxiety, depression. All those nets pile up on me. And if I don't give them away and walk away from them, they're just like a net. And what do? Nets ensnare us. So some of you, I know by looking around, have set gill nets. And when you pull the nets out, it's the easiest thing in the world, man. Sometimes you walk out with a net and lay it there. But daggone, when you pull that net in, there could be crabs in there, mullet, all kinds of fish that are not easy to remove. Have you ever had to remove a live crab from a net? He is God's creature and he should go back in the water. It's tough without putting your boot on there and taking his claws off and pulling them out. Those nets are what ensnares us. So I love the picture that Jesus is making in this scripture, because he's telling these guys, drop the things that ensnare you and follow me. Not drop your nets and go do this, that, and the other thing, and this, and then get that, and bring that, grab some food. Just follow me. Have faith that where I'm going is where you ought to go to. And that's a huge, huge jump. And it contains a lot of fear and contains a lot of worry that those things, you know, take place. And we're not going to end up where we want to be. But if we follow it and follow him, a lot of times we end up where he wants us to be. And you can kind of go, whew, that's where I ended up. Thank you, Jesus. And so in preparing for this message, I'll get a little drink of water. In preparing this message, Jay said, hey, I want you to speak on a couple things while you're up there. And I told him the message I was going to share, what was coming out of scripture. And he said, hey, touch on these couple things. And one was how we ended up being a coastal haberdasher. Because nothing about this guy says I'm going to be in the retail business. I climbed towers. I owned a business. I worked convicted felons. I did all this stuff. And in the blink of an eye, in a 48-hour period, we ended up owning a retail spot downtown Washington. My wife always thought that would be cool to have. You know, we did things, this thing, that thing, but we never said, let's put rubber to the road. It just happened in a 48-hour period. And I'm not up here commercializing the place. I'm telling you, the reason that happened is God went before us. And what does that look like? It's like this. We had no idea what we were going to do on a Wednesday. And by Friday, we were like, let's open up a store selling coastal clothing. And why? Because we knew that God was before us and that the gospel could be proclaimed. That simple. So Jay said, why don't you share a couple of the instances that have happened since you've opened that store? And so one of them is pretty interesting. So my father has owned property in Pamlico Beach for about 45 years. And I have been going to Pamlico Beach since I was a little boy. And a lot during high school, we would drive from Florida, go to Pamlico Beach, go to the Outer Banks, surf, and then go home. And so we weren't always the smartest, best kids. So there was another family that lived there who were renamed Lameless. I guess I could say their last name. You all couldn't figure out who they are. But they're named Lily. And so the Lilies lived over here. We lived over here. And apparently over the years, there was some bad blood between the Brookses because they're a little bit out of the norm crazy. And the Lilies, who were church-going, hard-working family, liked to spend their weekends down there. And some of my family was not the most respectful of their area. So anyway, long story, but here's where it matters. Miss Lily and her daughter came into my store. And they were kind of looking around. I said, can I help you with anything? And the woman, who was probably in mid-40s, she had high school kids. She said, I'm looking for my two kids. They're rugby players. They live in Alexandria, Virginia. And I'm like, ma'am, I just don't think we're going to have anything for rugby players living in Alexandria, Virginia. I just don't think we're going to have that kind of style they're looking. I said, but if you want to get them something, I'm not stopping you. I'm just saying that's a different dress than what we sell here. And then the mother starts talking to me as the daughter shops. And she says, so how long have you been in business? I tell her. And she said, where are you from? And I told her a little of my story. And she said, Pamlico Beach, huh? I said, yes, ma'am. She says, what part? And so now I'm like, oh, she's a little aggressive. I like this. I said, and it really, as it gets longer, you'll hear. I said, you ever hear of Boss Hog Lane? She said, mm-hmm. She said, I got a house down by that way. I said, yes, ma'am. By now, things are starting to click in my mind. And I said, you ever hear of, gosh, come with the name. But, Mark Jameson? You ever hear of Mark? She said, mm-hmm. I know Mark. I said, well, he's my stepbrother-in-law. He passed. She said, oh, I know he passed. I said, so you know Linda and Matt? She said, mm-hmm. So now I've got a time frame of where she's talking about. I said, so I went farther back. I said, you know Sam Brooks? She said, I remember Sam Brooks. That was my grandfather. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, how about Sammy and Thumper? And she said, I believe one of them paid me for about 3 years through the court system. And I said, yes, ma'am. They sure did. And so she said, so who are you? I said, you know Brad Brooks? She said, mm-hmm. I said, that's my father. And she went, huh. I said, that's right, ma'am. You remember me for who I was, not for who I became. I said, ma'am, 30 years ago, when my wife and I were going down there, I said, you remember those days? And it was wild. I was like, but you haven't seen me around there in a while, have you? She said, no, I haven't. I said, there's a reason. Because we chose not to live that life. We chose to go in a different direction. I said, you remember all that long hair? She said, mm-hmm. I said, well, I cut that a couple years ago, so don't get it twisted. I'm still the same guy. And so I said to her, The difference, ma'am, is then I didn't know Jesus. So now he saved me. So then it could end there, right? It doesn't end there. So then her daughter starts talking. You like this? You like that? And I said, I went back to the same statement. I said, man, you can buy this. Maybe they'll like that. I said, so what's going on? Where are your boys now? My husband and I are in a volatile divorce. And she said, and the kids hate me. I was like, what? She's like, he's a rugby coach. He's FBI. He's all this. He's saying all these things about me. And he's dividing the family and yada, yada, yada. And I was like, that's terrible, man. And I was like, so what do you do for yourself? What are you doing for yourself? Like, you already see the path your family's going on. What are you doing for yourself? And she said, I don't know what to do. I said, well, ma'am, this is crazy. I'm not paid for this. I said, ma'am, there's a show called The Chosen. And so I would suggest that at night when you're beating yourself up because your marriage is in shambles and your kids are angry, that you try to at least watch that show, because it puts flesh on what Scripture says, and it will give you peace of mind, and you can seek God's forgiveness. And with the love of Jesus in your heart, your kids will see the love of Jesus and not see you anymore. Your husband, ex-husband, will see the love of Jesus, and he might not be able to be angry no more. I said, so that, ma'am, is the only reason you stepped into this storm. And so they walked on. I love this lady to this day. That was great that she was there. But I hope and pray for that young lady, that her kids, that through the love of Jesus and him being her Savior, that everybody around there feels that power of God that exudes from her that only existed because she allowed Jesus in her heart. There's another story where a young man came with Jay. Jay talks about him up here sometimes, named Joe Booker. Joe Booker comes in the store with Jay, and we're having this incredible conversation. We weren't open yet, technically. It was before July 1st. And this gentleman walked by the store, and he peeped in. And a lot of times when people peeped in, I would open the door and say, come on in, man. And so he did, and he was probably mid-70 range. And he started telling the story of his life, because he heard Joe Booker's story. And he said, hey, this is kind of weird, but can I share my story with you? I've never told my story to anybody. And so Jay and Joe Booker and I sat there and listened to this guy share the word of his life and how he came to know Jesus on a road trip when he was doing his job, because the Bible was sitting in the seat next to him. He was in a traffic jam. And he started reading the word, and by reading the word, God spoke to him and awoken the Holy Spirit inside him. And he said, and I've been following Jesus ever since that day. And this girl, never met him before in her life. And he was crying, telling a story, and we were like, that's amazing. That only happens because God goes before us. God lays this before us, and we see it because we know him. And so those are two of the stories that happened in that store since that time. So when we say that we're going before us, or God goes before us, it doesn't mean that life's going to be easier, any easier on us. Billy and I, through life, have recognized loss of jobs, severe poverty, loss of loved ones, tragic loss, house matters with sudden damage. Thanks for great insurance companies around here that we were helped out with that. Child issues. We were foster parents for many years. And through all those things, we dealt with a lot of turmoil and angst and anxiety. But because of you all and our tribe and the loved ones around us who prayed us through that, we're able to see God's working through all those situations. So we're going to cross those alleys, all those dark alleys, all the time, even though we know Jesus. But he is going to be with us. He promises to be with us, and he's going to walk alongside us and go before us and clear the path. And so we are so blessed to have a Savior that wants to do that. So you ask again, why I share this? Because in life, we all don't think we're good enough. We all don't think we're smart enough. We all don't think that there's a darkness that reigns around too that says, hey, you're not worthy of his love. And these men felt that they were not worthy of his love. And these men felt like, and I go back to Zebedee, because that's a big point. Like, they had to leave their father to follow Jesus. They had to leave the security of their job and their families to follow Jesus. But they did it because they heard their name called by the Father, by the one true Savior. And when we allow that to take place in our life, only good things will happen. And so I just ask that we look into the Word, read the adventures, read about John the Baptist and how he ended up. And we just know that God's with us when we walk out these doors. And I love the sign that's always there. You're now entering our mission, your mission field. Love and make disciples, because that's what we're called to do. It's in his name we pray. Amen.